We turn to Matthew chapter 24. A few words by way of introduction before we turn to read the scriptures. And a few words of recapitulation of what we've covered in the past night or two will not be lost, I think. We've been looking at God's dealings with Israel. We have seen that Moses gave some very definite prophecies with regard to Israel during her present period and also with regard to the future. And then we came to Daniel chapter 9 with its great prophecy with regard to the time period which was to elapse between the edict to rebuild Jerusalem and the coming of the Prince, the Messiah, and his rejection, and what would follow his rejection, the destruction of the city and the temple. Following that, there's in the last verse of the chapter a reference to the last week of the 70 weeks mentioned, each of those weeks being a period of 7 years, altogether a period of 490 years. Of course, much more than 490 years have elapsed since that prophecy and since that edict. And we wonder, well then, why is it that we haven't come to the end? The reason for that is, as we have seen the last night or two, that following the rejection of the Messiah, following the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, there has been a period known as, spoken of by the late Dr. Ironside, as the great parenthesis, coming in between the 69th and the 70th week. And during this period, we have heard of the blindness in part that is fallen upon Israel, and of God gathering together the church, and of other things that are revealed to us in the New Testament that are not revealed in the Old. Now, in the Gospel by Matthew, we have the Lord Jesus presented to us in a very definite way as the King of Israel. He is introduced to us as the one who is the Shepherd of Israel. He enters by the gate, by the door into the sheepfold, the door of prophetic scripture. 7 prophecies are given to us in those early chapters to establish the fact that he has come through the door of prophetic scripture. He that entereth in by another door is a thief and a robber. But he came through the door of fulfilled prophecy. He has established his genealogy, his legal claim to the throne of David, by giving his genealogy. Then when he come into chapters 5 to 7, we have the Lord giving the principles, the statutes that would be observed in his kingdom. According to the prophecy of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus in those chapters is the Lord our statute maker. He is the one who has authority to make statutes for his kingdom. And so he proves, following that, his claim to be the Messiah by the miracles that he performed. The healing of the leper, the delivering of the demon possessed, and the other miracles, many of which are recorded for us in Matthew 8 to 9. And so then he sends out his commission, He commissions his 12 servants to go out into the highways throughout the nation. Now Matthew punctuates his gospel by certain references to the messages of the Lord. When he had ended these sayings, so we have the discourse on the mount. Then we have his commission to the 10. And at the end of that we have, and when he had ended these sayings, then we have him telling the people of Capernaum, you've been lifted up to the very gates of heaven, you're going to be cast down to hell. And following that he gives another discourse recorded for us in chapter 13, in which he talks about the kingdom in parabolic form, the kingdom in mystery form, the various parables. And so he comes to Matthew 18 and he gives a discourse, the whole of the chapter, relative to the church locally, companies of believers. Now when we come to this, we have his last discourse. Now you see the dispensational progress in these discourses. First, we have the laws that pertain in the kingdom. Then we have the commission to his servants to proclaim that kingdom. And then he is rejected. And then he proclaims the kingdom in mystery form. And then he gives teaching in one discourse as to the conduct of a local company of Christians gathered to his name. And so we come to this last of them with regard to Israel and her future. It's a further expansion for us of what is given to us in one brief verse in Daniel 9 and 27. Chapter 23 and the last verse reads like this: For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. A quotation from Psalm 118. He had already quoted that to the Pharisees and said, Have you never read that the stone which the builders rejected has been made the headstone of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. The day of the Lord's exaltation. But now, he says at the end, in the quoting verse 26, he says, You're not going to see me until you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then he goes on in these chapters to tell about his coming in relation to Israel. Now last night we looked at those questions, and shall we look at those questions now for a moment? Verse 3, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Here are two questions, as I said last night. One is answered for us by Luke in certain verses in chapter 21, where he tells them, Before these great signs in the heavens shall take place, they shall persecute you, and the armies are going to encircle Jerusalem, and the desolation of Jerusalem is going to take place. And Israel is to be scattered among all nations. And the temple is going to be completely destroyed. Now those were the three things that are stated in Luke chapter 21, Jerusalem would lie desolate. The people would be scattered. They would be dispersed. And the temple would be completely destroyed. And Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that will only be fulfilled when the Lord comes in power and great glory. Or in the language of Daniel 2, as we said last night, when the stone falls from, cut out without hands, falls upon the toes of the image and crushes it to powder till it becomes like the dust of the summer threshing floor. Gentile world supremacy will continue until that time. It has not stopped with Israel having temporary control of Jerusalem. Now that was the answer we saw last night in Luke 21 to the first question. Tonight we address ourselves as much as we possibly can within the time we have to the answer of the second question. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Thy coming. I mentioned last night that the word there is the word parousia. It's almost being anglicized today. It's used so commonly. But it's used in two ways in the New Testament. It's used of the coming of the Lord at the time of the rapture, when he and his saints will be together. We shall be in his presence. But it's used also of his coming in power and great glory, as used by Peter in the first chapter of his epistle. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he goes on to illustrate by the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the presence of the Lord as Messiah with his people upon earth. We must not try to read into the word coming here, because the word parousia is used, we must not try to read in it teaching relative to the rapture. This chapter was given before the teaching of the upper room, in which the Lord gave teaching regarding his coming to receive us to himself. And so we could never expect the disciples to ask questions about something they had never been taught anything about. They had not been taught about his coming to receive us to himself. The first teaching that we have recorded of that is in John chapter 14. Direct, definite teaching. So Matthew 24, this question could not apply to something that they knew nothing about. But they were well aware of Old Testament prophecies regarding his coming as Messiah to rule and to reign. And it was this they had in mind. This was the question that was before them, the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age. And they were not thinking of the end of this gospel era. They were thinking of the end of the age as spoken of in the prophecy of Daniel, where we read of the time of the end, or the end time. And in Matthew chapter 13, the end of the age. The end of the age. He's speaking now of that culminating period in the history of God's dealings with Israel. Now he goes on, first of all, to speak from verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. And before we go on to say any more about this, shall we look for a moment again into verse 16? Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which be in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath days. Now the last verse makes it clear that this has nothing to do with anything that is global in character. It's Judea. It's the winter time in Judea. It's the Sabbath in Judea. It's Israel that is in mind. And you'll notice the similarity between the instructions given here and the instructions we read last night in Luke chapter 21. Instructions which we saw was followed by the Christians in the days of the siege of Jerusalem and enabled them to escape the siege by fleeing to Petra, fleeing outside of Judea, out of the country, in order thereby to escape the awful judgments that were coming upon the city. He said, when you see the armies gather around Jerusalem, then, he said, you see that the desolation thereof is nigh. And flee, says he. And they fled. And as I said, Eusebius, the church historian, says no Christians died in the siege of Jerusalem. Now similar instructions are given here. And so the question may come, well, will there be Christians then? Is the church then going to be found in this period of tribulation? Now what we have here clearly is a Jewish company. We're still observing the Sabbath day. We're still concerned with the Sabbath days. We are not concerned with the Sabbath days. There will be companies. There will be the remnant in Palestine during those days of tribulation. And the instructions which were of value to the remnant or to the disciples in the days of the persecution, in the days of Jerusalem and its siege and destruction, are instructions which are repeated here, which will be of value to the remnant in the days prior to our Lord's public manifestation during the days of the persecution by the beast and by the Antichrist. Now from verse 5 right down to the end, the middle of verse 7, we have the Lord giving certain signs which to some extent have characterized the whole of this period. The whole of this period. But let me quote you what we have in one quotation of the Scofield Bible, the new reference in the new Scofield Bible. And if you young Christians want some help on that, the prophetic teaching in the new Scofield Bible, condensed as it is of great value, very great help as a reference work along that line. This is what they say: all that has characterized this age gathers itself into awful intensity at the end. So some of these things have characterized the age all along, but they're going to be gathered in tremendous intensity as we draw near to the end time. And the things that are mentioned there are very similar to what we have in the 6th chapter of the book of the Revelation. There we have the seals opened. The first seal is opened, and we have a conqueror going forth, conquering and to conquer. Now the Lord refers to that here in verse 5. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. There will be a false Messiah. There will be a deceiver coming into the earth. Then we have in the next, the second seal, international tension, wars, and nation shall rise against nation. For ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. That corresponds to the second seal that we have in Revelation chapter 6. Then we have the third in that which follows. Nation shall rise, and there shall be famines and pestilences. There will be scarcity. The third seal of Revelation 6 corresponds to that, the famine that will take place. Then the fourth seal, the rider's name is Death. He rides a pale horse, and hell followed. And that corresponds to what we have here, the pestilences that follow. The pestilences of Matthew 24 and verse 7. That corresponds to the seal, to the fourth seal. Then we have the fifth seal. We have it in the next word. In the book of the Revelation, we read of those whose souls are found under the altar. Reveals those who have been persecuted. And that's what we have here, the persecution. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then in the sixth seal, we have the earthquakes in diverse places. And that corresponds to the terrestrial and the celestial signs followed by the sign of the Son of Man. So what we have in these verses is expanded for us in the six seals that we read of, and the seven seals really that we read of in the book of the Revelation. And that covers the early half, the first half of that 7-year period. But now go on to the following verses. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Here is going to be a global witness during that period. And Revelation chapter 11, now to ask you to turn with me to that for a moment, Revelation chapter 11 tells us a little about the witness of two men. Their witness will be global in its character. Their names are not given. I do not know who they are, who these witnesses are going to be. But we find them mentioned here in verses 5 and 6. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. And incidentally, you find the temple of God mentioned in verse 1. And you find that the court is trodden down again and given to the Gentiles for 42 months. Here then is a 3.5-year period. Here is the closing half, the second half of that 70th week. And during that second half, you have these two men. They have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now their ministry will be very similar to that of Elijah on the one hand and of Moses on the other hand. The ministry of Elijah was a ministry of judgment upon apostate Israel in the days of Ahab. He was a rod of judgment upon apostate Israel. And one of these men will be a rod of judgment upon the apostate nation in that day. The second performs miracles similar to that which Moses performed. And Moses, he was a rod of judgment upon Gentile nations, upon the nation of Egypt. And this man will bring the rod of divine judgment upon Gentile nations. These will be these two witnesses, and their witness will undoubtedly be global in its character, and they will undoubtedly use all modern methods with regard to their witness. We see that, and I mustn't take too much time. Look at verse 8, when they're finally killed, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. See, that is why we believe that from chapter 6 to chapter 19 of Revelation, we don't have church witness. Jerusalem comes back into the picture. Church witness closes with the end of chapter 3. Now God is dealing with the world, and Israel comes into the picture. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Now, how can they see them? How will all the people that dwell upon the earth, these earth dwellers, how will they be able to see these dead bodies? Of course, today we can understand it because television has come in. And I have not the slightest doubt but what the scene that we have recorded here and referred to here or prophesied of here will be televised worldwide. And there will be great rejoicings throughout the world because of the death of these two witnesses that were witnessing in Jerusalem. Their witness was global in its character, and therefore their death was something which was global in its significance. All kindreds in all parts of the earth will rejoice because the whole world will be affected by their witness. And that's what we have in Matthew chapter 24 in the verse we've read together. The gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed unto all nations. Has no reference to the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God in the present time. Paul preached the coming of the Lord as imminent in Thessalonica when the gospel hadn't reached very many parts of the world. But the Thessalonian Christians were taught to wait for the Son of God from heaven. You see, if this was absolutely essential before the rapture, then Paul made a great mistake in the way he preached in Thessalonica. What we have here does not refer then to the rapture as something which must take place before that, but something which will take place before the end and before the manifestation of our Lord in glory. Now I want, before we turn to the next verse, I want you to turn back with me to the prophecy of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel, chapter 22, and verse 19. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and will blow upon you in the fury of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof, as silver is melted, etc. Now this is the gathering that has already taken place and is going to increase as the days pass. Please do not confuse the gathering of the present time with Matthew 24. The gathering that we see at the present time of Jews back into Jerusalem is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 22. Israel being gathered as a nation to be melted in that awful furnace of fire during the terrible days that we are going to read about now. We said last night that the temple will be rebuilt. That's quite clear from Revelation 11 that we read together. One verse more. We spoke about the sacrifices. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 66, please. See what it says about chapter 66, verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb is as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered a swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Those sacrifices that will be restored when the temple will be rebuilt according to Daniel 9 and 27 will be totally reprehensible to the law. There will be an abomination to him. He that offers a bullock will be as if he had committed murder. He that offers a lamb will be as if he offered a dog or swine's blood. Israel is to be gathered, and Israel will offer these sacrifices, which shall all be very obnoxious to the nostrils of Jehovah. Now turn back to Matthew 24 again, please. We come to the immediate answer to the questions, what shall be the end of what shall be the sign of these things? Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. You notice how this verse by implication demands that there will be a temple in Jerusalem. The temple was to be destroyed according to Luke 21. But this prophecy tells us that the temple is going to be there. And so, a temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And in the temple, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet will be placed. We turned you last night to Matthew 21 and 22 to show you how the Lord confirmed the prophecy of Daniel with regard to the war upon Jerusalem and the destruction of the city. Matthew 22 and 7 is an exact confirmation of Daniel 9 and 26. The city and the murderers, the city and the sanctuary would be destroyed as a result of the crucifixion of Christ. But now the temple is restored. The temple is built. And hear what the Lord says, the abomination is there. But you read of in Daniel 9 and Daniel 11 and Daniel 12. What Revelation 13 speaks about. The beast will set up, will have an image of himself made. As I said last night, the times of the Gentiles began with an image. And began with people being commanded to bow before the image. The times of the Gentiles will end with an image and with men commanded to bow to that image. And if they don't receive the mark of the beast and bow to the image, then they will be persecuted and killed. The abomination of desolation. That's in the middle of the 70th week. The commencement of the time of the end. This is the question the disciples asked. When shall the end be? What shall be the time? What shall be the end of the age? And at the end of the age, the Lord says, it'll begin with this abomination of desolation placed in the wing of the temple. It'll be the image of the beast spoken of in Revelation chapter 13. Now I want you to turn down to another word in verse 21. We've already drawn attention to the intervening verses as a word of caution, a word of warning. to those that were the remnant to flee at that time from Jerusalem. I want you to read verse 15 and verse 21 together. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. Then shall be the tribulation, the great one. When you shall see the abomination of desolation. Here's a clear indication as to when the great tribulation will begin. It'll set in. The 70th week will have gone, the first half of it will have run its course. But along with this now, we have the great tribulation. And see how the Lord describes this. The beginning of the world from such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. This is greater than what Daniel said. Daniel said that time would be the worst since ever nations came into being. But here the Lord says there has never been anything like it in the annals of human history. It'll be a time of unprecedented suffering. It'll be a time of unprecedented calamities. The trumpets of revelation will be blown. The vials of revelation will be poured out. This chapter is expanded for us in full in Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 19. It's the future. Time is divided into past, present, and future, yet it's one time. Today never becomes tomorrow. Tomorrow becomes today. Next week becomes this week. Next year, this year. The future, the river, time flows not from the past into the future, but from the future into the past. And here we are coming on to the future, and it's coming. This day of great tribulation, centered in Jerusalem, but global in its character. Global in its character. Gentile world, the world of idolatry, will come under the rod of divine judgment. Revelation 6 to 19 makes that very clear. They shall throw their idols to the bats, but they won't repent of their sins nor of their idolatry. Christendom will come under the same rod of judgment. God will give them over to believe the lie. Will abandon them to believe the lie, having failed to believe the truth of God in Christ. They will believe the lie, the message of the Antichrist, the false prophet. Then will be the great tribulation. Nothing like this has ever taken place. The Lord has one illustration of it, and that's the days of Noah. All the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he adds this word. Except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. In connection with one of the judgments of Revelation 6 to 19, we read that one third of the ships of the sea, one third of the fish of the sea, one third of the world's population is decimated. One third. England has a population today, I'm not quite sure, Great Britain say 30 or 40 millions. One third. 10 to 15 millions of people to die. India has a population with Pakistan of 600 millions. China with 700 to 800. One third are going to die. And we have little or no conception, and we fail to realize the awful judgments that lie ahead of an ungodly world. Traveling fast towards the rapids, I stood recently by the Niagara Falls and watched the river draw nigh to those falls, and over they go, a tremendous cataract down, and you hear the roar of that water as it goes down. And the world today is drawing nearer to the rapids. Those awful rapids, that awful cataract of judgment, those vials of wrath. The whole world will come under the rod of divine judgment in that day. My friend, are you here tonight unsaved? Are you here out of Christ tonight? Then flee for refuge tonight while the day of grace lasts. Make Christ your refuge. Make the salvation of God your own tonight while the day of grace lasts. Then shall be the great tribulation. Then we read there, of course, of the false prophets, false Christs and false prophets, etc. Then the next word that I want to draw attention to is in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, then shall be the great tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Here then is the end of that tribulation period. Here the 3.5 years have come to an end, and I must hurry. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now look at the next word. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, even from one end of heaven to the other. Not to meet the Lord in heaven, in the air. These terms are used by Ezekiel. Ezekiel says they shall be scattered to the four winds. Moses said, they shall be scattered to the other end of heaven, and I will gather you. It's the elect are gathered to meet the Messiah in Jerusalem. Don't let us confuse Matthew 24 with 1 Thessalonians 4. What we have here is the coming of our Lord in accordance with Revelation 19, when the heaven shall be opened, and he sees heaven opened, and the Lord Jesus coming forth and the armies of heaven behind him, and he's pronounced King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May God bless his word to you.